Hey, turn with me to your Bibles, Matthew chapter 16, and stand with me if you will. Matthew chapter 16. Stand with me if you will. Verse number 25, Jesus is speaking. This verse, or these words, are found in all three of the synoptic gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Notice what it says. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, whose sake? Let's try that again. Whose sake? Jesus. You will save it. Let me read it again. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, whose sake?
Jesus.
You will lose it. You will save it. No, save, lose it. You will save it. I just messed that up. Can you believe it? Fourth time I've preached this message, you'd think I'd have it down by now. Wouldn't you? Hey, I need three volunteers in the room. Three, you're willing to volunteer to help me out. Raise your hand right there. Right there, that guy right there standing in the black shirt. This guy right here, volunteering right here, right there. Yes, that guy right there, right there, right there. That good-looking young man, come on up. And this guy right here in the black shirt, come on up. I want to come over here. Here's what I need you to do, each of you to do. I want you to cup your hands, okay? And I want you to reach in this bucket and take as much water as you possibly can with you back to your seat. And I want you to keep the water until the end of the message, and I'm going to ask you to bring it back up here and use it to wrap up the illustration, okay? So get as much water as you can, and just take it back and hang on to it. Don't drip it everywhere. You're getting it everywhere. Hey,
where's your seat at?
Just hang on to it. Hang on to it. You're dripping it too. Hang on to it. Okay? Okay, hang on to it. You're making a mess, guys. I should have asked girls to come up here. Okay. All right. Hang on to it. Just go back. Hold on to it. Don't lose it. Lose any of it. Okay. So, a couple of weeks ago, started the series called Follower. Look at this logo on the screen. Remain standing, please. that right there is actually from the Arabic alphabet. It's the 14th letter. That word in the English would be translated in, which actually is the first word of the word Christian, which actually in their language would be Nazarene. What that means is follower of the Nazarene. Follower of the Nazarene. When I was in Jordan and Syria, I heard stories of people who had to flee Iraq, had to flee Syria, had to flee surrounding because ISIS would come through. When they come into a town, they would ask who the followers of Jesus are, who the followers of this Nazarene. When they would find out who they were, they would go put this symbol on the door of their house. And basically, if they were lucky, they were giving hours to get out of there. And so they just had to take what they had and flee for their life. These families left homes, left businesses, left everything, never to return again. All because they're the followers of the Nazarene. Do you have enough evidence on you to connect you as a follower of Jesus Christ? Let's close our eyes and pray. And I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Let's say it after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I give you my ears to hear what you have to say. Give me the faith to believe what you say. And give me the courage to obey what you say. It's in your Son's name I pray. The name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It was February 1994. I had this incredible desire to be the perfect dad. My son Gavin was about 3 months old, and I was hanging on to this idea that I'm going to be the perfect dad. I'd already had some signs that probably I'm not going to rise to that occasion, but I was still hanging on to. None was more deflating than on this specific day whenever Shannon was leading a Bible study of ladies, and it's late afternoon, and we're going to be driving to Tulsa to speak, so she has Gavin with her. I'm going to come by and pick them up, and we're going to go to Tulsa and speak. And so I pull up to the apartment complex. I go knock on the door. Somebody opens. I come in. She's wrapping up the prayer time. Gavin is laying on a blanket. And so I'm going to load him into his car seat. Now, the car seat was one of these. You put him in the car seat, but you carry it in. And then I go to my two-door Cutlass Oldsmobile Supreme. And in the back seat of this two-door, we had a base to the car seat, and we'd lock it in that base. You know what I'm talking about? And so that's the so I grabbed Gavin and I put him into the car seat, but I made two crucial mistakes. First off is this. I didn't take the strap that goes over his neck and over his shoulders and between his legs and buckle in immediately. I'm thinking I'll put him in the car seat, buckle him in the back, then I will do that. First mistake. Second mistake is there's a handle on it and I have to raise the handle up. And as you raise the handle up, it's supposed to lock in. Apparently, I didn't raise it up enough so that it locked in. So here I am. I grab Gavin. I put him in the car seat, did not buckle him in. And then I raise up the handle and I take off. I go out the door, and as you go out the door of this apartment complex, it begins to go down these steps. As I go down the steps, I'm walking with him, and all of a sudden, it gets locked. And I'm like, uh-oh, it's locked. And I look in, and Gavin is not there. And apparently the weight distribution and it not being locked in caused, as I was walking out, to sling him out and literally ejected him out of the car seat. It had rained pretty much most of the day. And as I look down, I see Gavin laying face down in a flower bed. There was brick on one side and brick on one side about that distance, but he had fallen perfectly in between there, and all it was mud. There's not even flour there, it's just mud. And he had went flat faced, and I jumped down to grab him, and he had had this blanket that was this beautiful little, cute little blue and white outfit, and the blanket had been like, I'd laid it over him, just over his neck and all the way down. His outfit was perfectly clean, but his face was covered in mud. Matter of fact, I began to dig out of his mouth and out of his nostrils so that he could breathe again. Fortunately, he lived. Matter of fact, he's about to have his own baby any day now. Here's the thing that I had to let go of. My idea of being the perfect dad was thrown out the window. Now, my idea of being an effective father was just keeping my kids alive. I want you to turn with me in the book of Mark, chapter number 10, to a story of the rich young ruler. And here is an individual who needed to let go of some of his ideas of spiritual perfection. And I'm going to give you some things that you need to let go of and I need to let go of today. So let's look at verse number 17. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Stop there for just a moment. That's the first thing we've got to be careful with. What must I do? It's always about, can I do more? Can I, you know, no. Get rid of that. There's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. Notice what Jesus says. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Hold on to that thought. Why do you call me good? Remember that. That word good is very important to the narrative and what's going on here. And Jesus answered, no one is good. No one. There is none good. No, not one. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody, unless you're God. So are you calling me God? Jesus is asking. Do you think that I'm God? You could be onto something. Continue on. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. You should not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Hold there. Hold that thought. It's interesting that he gives six commands. There's four more out there, aren't there? Those six commands are the commands dealing with relationships, right? Does anybody understand that? These are dealing with loving people. There's also the love God aspect of that. There's four commands to that. Now, both of them are not separate from each other. Those four and the six, they're all one. But he's laying out specifically his relationship with people. He said, keep these commands. Interesting. You know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 20, I believe, where it says that how can you say you love God whom you cannot see, when you hate your brother or sister that you can see? I don't know if he's trying to drive home a point to him here, but I think it's interesting to note, isn't it? And when it talks about knowing, you know the commandments, don't you? Come on, I remember growing up in Sunday school. Anybody Sunday school? I mean, third grade, boys, Sunday school class, Sister Stewart, flannel graph, putting the flannel board of the Ten Commandments on there, and I memorized the Ten Commandments. But the truth of the matter is, if you weren't raised in Sunday school, that's okay. The truth of the matter is, you know these commandments too, just like that. Not because you saw them on some wall somewhere, because they were ingrained within you when you were born. How do I know that? You know innately that it's not right to kill. It's not right to steal. It's not right to take something that belongs. No, you know that it's right to honor father and mother. You know that. All of us do. And Jesus is laying out here these things. Look at verse 20. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a... Hang on. Really? You kept all of these? Really? And let's give him the benefit of the doubt, because Jesus didn't argue with him either, even though Jesus could have. If anybody could have, he could have. But here's the thing. While he may have kept the letter of the law, there's absolutely no way he kept the spirit of the law, and we're about to find that for sure. You get me? Oftentimes we can do things by the letter of the law, but it's the spirit that we could be breaking. Notice, Jesus looked at him and loved him and loved him. When Jesus looks at you, do you realize he loves you? He loves you with all of your fallenness, all of your brokenness, all of your, you know, things that you think you've got together. He actually loves you. And then secondly, you'll notice that Jesus calls something very hard of him, asks something very difficult of him. When Jesus asks something very difficult of you, it's not because he hates you, it's because he absolutely loves you. Notice what it says. One thing you lack, Jesus said. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, when we ask of you, like even giving of the tithe and offering around here, why don't we do that? One, I believe very specifically the Bible asks of that. It's throughout the Old Testament, New Testament. I can break all that down for you if you want. He asks of that for you. Why does he? Because it is the one tangible thing that you deal with every single week in your life is your money. That he's wanting to ask you to give that one thing. Because when you can give over that one thing, it's a constant reminder that the rest of the things don't belong to me either. When I give my 10%, it's not just, I gave my 10%, the rest of the 90's mine too. No, the other 90's God's too. It all belongs to him too, and he can take it when he wants, how he wants, but I am reminded when I give that everything really belongs to him. Write this down in your notes. Three things that you need to let go of. First off, let go of the idea that anything other than Jesus can make you happy. Let go of the idea that anything other than Jesus can make you happy. Because you see, real happiness comes from complete surrender to Jesus. Why did the guy not give him the one thing? Let me give you my thoughts, okay? That's what I'm up here for. First off is this, is that I really think that he thought he was good. And when you're good, why do you have to really give up that? Because you make those decisions. Even though you come saying, hey, what must I do? He's asking, but really down deep inside, he already had this thing figured out. He already knows what he needs to do. And you know what? Jesus says that, but I'm really good enough. I don't have to do that. Second thing is he didn't think Jesus was really that good. Even though he called him good teacher, he really didn't think he was that good. Because when you think somebody is that good, you will do whatever they ask of you. Have you ever had somebody in your life that they're that good that you will follow them and you will obey and you will say yes? Have you ever had somebody that they come to you and they ask for something from you and you know like, okay, they're wanting 20 bucks. I'll never see this 20 bucks again. Anybody? Don't raise your hand. Don't point to the person next to you. But you know when you give that 20 bucks, you're never going to see that 20 bucks again. But then there's other people that if they ask for something, you know that you're going to get that back and maybe a little extra, right? Well, he looked at Jesus and he said, I really can't trust him as being really good. What he is saying is, you're really not God, and I can't entrust you with everything. Let's talk about God a little bit and his goodness. I want you to mark these down in your head. First off is this, is that God always does good. Always does good. In Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 11, Jesus says these words. He said, how can you sinful people give good gifts to your kids, and you do that? How much more would your heavenly Father give you good gifts if you ask? So in other words, you sinful people and you give good gifts, how much more will God give good gifts? Matter of fact, there's another passage in the Bible that says every good and perfect gift comes from God. Do you realize anything that you've ever happened, positive, good in your life has come because of what? The hand and the grace and the mercy of God. God does good. Make another note. God turns the bad into good. Over and over again, God turns bad in your life into good. You got to look for it. You got to ask for it. You got to believe for it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Go look at that passage. Read it. Let's look at the life of Jesus in general. What did Jesus come to do? Everywhere he did, he came to a broken, sinful, messed up world, and he turned bad things into what? Good things. He found people with blinded eyes. What did he do? He prayed over them, opened their eyes. Bad situation, all of a sudden become good. Deaf ears, prayed over. Deaf ears unstopped, boom, good stuff happened. Crippled bodies, all of a sudden are restored to health, running and leaping and praising God. Bad into good. Demonic people, the spirits cast out of them and they're in their right mind. A woman caught in the act of adultery and people are putting her down and ready to cast stones. And he says, you without sin, cast the first stone. He gives hope to a hopeless woman. And what does God still do in our life today? He goes about doing good, turning bad things into good. So, which brings to the final thought. God is good, period. The very essence of God is his goodness. Everything that flows out of him is good. When you read the Bible, I want you to read through the lens of the goodness of God. See it in your life. Because oftentimes, even when we look at the Bible, we don't see the goodness of God. Because we're looking through our skewed perspective of what we think God should be doing. When if you understand as a child and a parent that sometimes you did things for your children out of the goodness of your heart to protect them from later on being hurt, and they would never understand why you subjected them to a shot and the pain that they went through, knowing that you did that to keep them from polio or to keep them from something else. Amen? How much more can we trust a good God in our lives? John Piper says this, look at it on the screen. The challenge is not merely to obey God, to do what God says because he is God. Keep this on the screen. But to desire to obey what God says because he is good. Now let me break this down a little bit. The first part of that, the challenge is not merely to do what God says because he is God. Now that's a good start. But if you stop right there, it just is religion. The second part of that is about relationship. But to desire to obey what God says because he is good is about relationships. Do you see the difference there? And oftentimes we get in the rut of just, oh, I'm doing what God says because he is God. No. I do what God says because he is good. And wants the best for me. Verse number 23, continue on. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Okay, stop there. What is the kingdom of God? Is it the place we go to in heaven someday? Anybody know what I'm talking about? No. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God can be heaven someday, but it's also any place where God is being exalted, his will is being done. That's why Jesus said, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be what? On earth as it is in? No, that word on earth is actually better interpreted in earth. So oftentimes we're praying God's will be done. God, your will be done in government. God, your will be done around the world. God, your will be done in my friend and my neighbor. No. God first wants you to pray, God, your will be done in me, in earth, in this earthen vessel. And as God's will is being done in you, then you'll be seeing God's will done everywhere else. It is good, sister. Thank you. Celebrating your 60th birthday. Come on, woman of God. Rhonda Bergstrasser. Uh-oh, I've went off on a trail now. Oh, that's not, she got her fired up. Continue on. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be what? Saved." Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." This is important to note. And I want you to write this down. The second thing that we need to let go of is this. You got to let go of thinking that real life is possible apart from Jesus and believe that all things are possible with Jesus. This is important because the disciples are looking at this and they're saying, who can be saved then? How can somebody come to know Jesus? You know, you got to understand the scenario. Okay, this man's rich. How's he rich? He's rich in two ways. He's rich morally and he's rich financially. Okay? He kept all these laws since he was a kid. He had everything down right in his life. He was rich morally and he was rich financially. What does that mean for them? First off, if you've been able to keep all 613 of the Old Testament laws all of your life, and Jesus, this good man, is not even going to argue with the guy, then man, you are pretty solid. So you pretty much got your ticket to heaven, right? And then you're wealthy. What does that mean? It represents the blessings of God on your life. Okay, you're seeing the hand of God. The guy's loaded. He has God's blessing on his life. And on top of that, that means he can go to the temple and not just give two turtle doves. He gives the best of sacrifices. He's offering the best to God. And so you put that package together from their lens, they're saying, if he can't make it to heaven, who's going to go to heaven? Do you see? Don't think that we don't fall in the same trap today. Here's the trap. Thinking that I'm good and things in my life are going good. And when you buy into that feeling and that trap, then you feel like you can do life apart from Jesus. What you need to come to the realization is that life cannot ever be fully lived and experienced apart from Jesus. Is anyone tracking with me today? We can fall in that same trap too. You see, because when you're doing good, and you can compare yourself to, you don't see your your physical, spiritual, emotional depravity apart from God, that anything that you have that is worth of significance, of eternal value, cannot come apart from Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus. And this rich man wasn't buying it. He didn't get that. Which brings me to the other thought of that. Okay? The other part of that that we struggle with is that I'm not good enough. Anybody been there? And you feel that sense of failure? You've messed up? You've come up short? And what does the enemy do? The enemy pounds you in the head, telling how awful you are, how bad you are, how insignificant you are, how worthless you are. And you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to remind you that even God can't save you. There's some things that's too impossible for God, which is a lie from the enemy. I'm telling you, you've got to remember that nothing is impossible with our God and that our God can save to the uttermost. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you've been through, whether it's your fault, somebody else's fault, or somewhere in between. My God can reach down into the lowest of hell or go to the highest of heaven and rescue whoever he wants. Amen? Oh, now we're getting somewhere. So, let's continue on. Notice what he says here. Verse number 28. Then Peter spoke up. "We have left everything to follow you." Isn't it interesting how Jesus is always hearing Peter speak up? He's kind of constantly, he's speaking up. We'll come back to Peter in a little bit. We got to give him some more airtime. He deserves it here. "Truly I say," Jesus replied. "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. Stop there for just a moment. He's saying that the blessings of God are not just for the after, but they're also for now. Is anybody flowing with that too? It's for the now too. It's for the now, right now. But let me also remind you that the blessings of God might not come in the tangible ways that you want them to come always. If you'll open up and understand that God is a creative God who can return the blessings to you many times over again and again in ways that are creative, it can be financially, it can be in jobs, it can be in health. Sometimes the most valuable thing is joy and peace and happiness and love and good. Come on, you hear what I'm talking about? That's how God gives. That's how he blesses. But then notice this, he didn't stop there. Along with persecutions. We don't want that, right? But I think he's reminding us that you're also going to have persecution even when things are going good. And ultimately in the age to come, what? Eternal life. Now, Peter, listen to this. But many who are first will be last, Peter. And the last first. What's he saying to Peter? What's he saying to us? Because now the rich young ruler's out of the picture. He's addressing this to another crowd. We got to let go of your pride and humbly follow Jesus. Let go of your pride and humbly follow Jesus. Now let's go back to Peter just real quick. What'd Peter say after hearing all this stuff? Hey, we've left it all to follow you, Jesus. Matter of fact, I left my boat, I left my business, I left my family to follow you. What is he saying? I left my career, I left my money, resources, I left all of this stuff, and I am following you. Check me out. Really, Peter? Did you really leave everything behind, Peter? Oh yeah, Peter, you left your boat, you left your business, you left your family. Peter, how about your pride? Did you check it in when you followed Jesus? Are you still carrying that with you as we are evidently seeing right now? How about your selfishness, Peter? Because we see it all the time as you step up and want to be the center of the attention. Are you leaving your selfishness behind, Peter? How about your anger, Peter? Let's talk to Malchimus. What would he think about that? Anybody remember Malchimus? Come on. He's the one where Jesus came to arrest Jesus, and you like pulled the sword out, tried to cut the guy's head off. He ducked and you got the ear, Peter. Remember him? That was your anger. Have you checked your anger in at the door, Peter? How about fear, Peter? When they came and took Jesus and you realized that, oh, you're losing control, what'd you do? You ran, you hid, Peter. How about your fear? Have you checked that in and left that behind? How about your courage, Peter? What about when people were asking you about Jesus and if you were tied to Jesus and you denied him 3 times, Peter? Is anybody listening today? You see, even Peter didn't get that there were still things that he needed to leave behind in his life. The stuff I mentioned to you then is stuff that would happen after this point. One thing that needed to be left behind. I need our volunteers again. Volunteers, come back up. Hold on to it. Walk around here. No, hang on. Just hang on. Okay, you get at the end. Come on. Now, hold it over this, because I won't spill any word. Open up so everybody can see how much you drop, and I drop it all in there. Nothing. Matter of fact, I noticed you during my message, and about 10 minutes into it, 15 minutes, you gave up.
No, I didn't.
No, you didn't?
No, I didn't.
Okay.
They were all looking at me like I did, but I still had some stuff in the creases of my hand.
Okay, good.
And then the wind blew on me, and it dried up.
This is good.
Yeah.
You're really helping me out right now.
Yeah.
How about you?
Same story.
Yeah. Let me ask you this. Did anybody put anything in there?
No.
Zero. No. Nothing. Okay. That's the best. No one even had anything of all. And I don't know the other locations. That's the best that has been done. But even that was a little droplet compared to what he went with. Would you give it up for this crew? Here's what I found. I tried this myself this past week. I've never seen this illustration done. And actually, in all experiences, that's the first one I had anybody have anything. And then it was just a couple of drops. I held on to it for about 11 minutes, and it just kept dripping, kept. Because here's the truth of the matter is, we can try to hang on to this life, but it's just slipping through our fingers. None of us can hang on. We're not that good. We are not that good. All of our efforts, all of our abilities, we can't. The rich young ruler said, no, I'm going to hang on to this. He would lose it all. I don't know when he would lose it all, but he would lose it all. At some point, he would lose everything that he'd ever worked for, strived for, gathered. And same with you and me. Why not go to this good teacher, this good father, and trust him with everything and say, God, I give it to you. I'm going to leave you with this last thought. Jesus will demand. Well, there you go. Jesus will demand more than you thought, and at the same time, offer far more than you can ever imagine. Think about that for a moment. The rich young ruler said, what is it I need to do? I'm sure he would have done it if he said, hey, if you give 10,000, denarii, he said, sign me up, check, credit card right here, do it, give the money. But everything? Because Jesus asked for far more than what he ever thought. And at the same time, he offers far more than you can ever imagine when you do give him the one thing. What is the one thing that needs to be given to him? Eyes closed, no one looking around. Father, Holy Spirit, speak to us right now. Speak to us. Let God speak to you right now. What is the one thing? How many of you, this message hit home and there's stuff that you need to let go of? Raise your hand. Stuff you need to let go of. Hands all over the place are being lifted. There's stuff that you need to let go of. Put your hands down. Now I want you to do something about it. Now. In a very tangible way maybe. Or maybe symbolic way of leaving behind something that is not a tangible thing. Maybe that tangible is not. It's lust. It's your pride. It's your bitterness. It's unforgiveness. It's all of those things. Leave behind to follow Jesus. Completely. Be a follower of the Nazarene. Holy Spirit, do your thing. Save. If you're here and you need Christ, your Lord and Savior, choose to follow him right now. Father, I pray now, do your thing. We believe right now lives are being changed because of your work. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the North Church Podcast. We hope that you have been encouraged and empowered by the Word of God. For more information about North Church, check out our website at north.church. There you can view more messages and join us for experiences live online. You can also subscribe to this podcast in iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. And be sure to follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Have a great week, and remember to love God, love people, and follow Jesus.